we pray and then read our Bibles. God, thank you for being good and for being kind and for loving us and for all the blessings, the goodness that you've poured out on our lives. Your goodness and your mercy surely do follow us. You come after us with your love. We thank you for that. Now, God, as we read your word, I pray that you would make it living and powerful, that you would, through your spirit, that you would draw us to you and help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I want to talk about one of the, if not the, the worst sensation that you can feel. This right up there at the top of the list. It's when you feel guilt. It's when you feel condemnation. When someone catches you doing something or saying something that you shouldn't, and they look at you and you know, it's like, you got me. It's that feeling of, oh, and now you know, and I tried to hide it, but the words came out, or I tried to hide how I was feeling, but yeah, you know, that shame that washes over us when we're alone with ourselves at night, and we remember and we think and we feel the weight of, I can't believe I said that, I did that, I thought that. That feeling, that horrible, horrible feeling of waves of guilt and condemnation. Can you remember, just to make this personal, don't you have to say it out loud? It's going to feel weird even thinking about it, though, but just go with me. Now, you think of a time when someone caught you, when you got caught red-handed doing or saying something, and they found you out. And you remember how you felt? Just that, that horrible, horrible feeling. Okay, that is some of the deepest shame that we ever feel. It's when you know how bad you are. And even worse than you knowing how bad I am, it's what I feel on the inside, because I know that before God, I am unworthy and I'm guilty before him. It's a bad, bad feeling. Look at 1 John chapter 2. We're going to see how Jesus handles this feeling that we have, the guilt, the condemnation, because it's more than a feeling. It's a real thing. Guilt and condemnation, we feel something because there's something underneath them. It's a real problem that you and I have. Look at how God's children have this addressed in their life. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 1, first two, three words, depending on your translation. Mine's three words. My little children. So, he starts out a section on obedience to God by emphasizing, by underlining the familial relationship that we have, that he had with them. And that implies, that draws in the familiar relationship. What makes him, John, the writer of this, family with the people who are reading it? What makes us family with him? It's because we're God's children. If you're in Christ, you're Jesus's little brother or sister. God is your father. We are brothers and sisters with all of the other sons and daughters of God. We're family. And he's going to talk about obedience. But first, and as he dives into it, he says, my little children, he addresses that we're family. I think the order there is important because our obedience to God, our not sinning, is not ultimately what makes us God's family. It's Jesus's obedience, as we'll see as we keep reading, that makes us family. And so as we start reading and we start thinking about our disobedience and our guilt and our shame, John reminds us as we start of who we are, even before telling us what we're supposed to do, and then continue reading. So my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that. So now he's going to tell us why he's writing. And if you remember, this is like 2 months ago, I think, because we did 7 weeks on the last thing. So go back about 2 months when we started the book of 1 John. Actually, it was before that. We've broken it up multiple times. I'll try not to break it up again. Who knows? Remember what the purpose of John is? He starts out in chapter 1, I believe it's verse 4, and then in 5, I believe verse 21, and he says why he's writing. I'm writing so that your joy will be complete. And then I'm writing so that you'll know that you have life. He writes this book, this whole book, everything that is bookended by that. He was writing it so that we have joy and we have security. We have confidence in that we are children of God. If I'm in Christ, I'm his child and I'm full of joy. And he's writing that to us. And now he's going to talk about sin. And if you've read 1 John, you know that sin is a big, big thing that he talks about as we go through the book. And the specific part of sin, he's telling us why he's writing to us about sin. What's the reason that he's writing to us about sin? It has to do with joy and security, but it's even more than that. So why am I going to write to you about sin? It's so that you may not sin. My purpose as I talk to you about sinning is that you wouldn't sin, that you would obey God, that you would run away from sin, that you would go in the opposite direction, that you would reject rebellion against God. That's my goal. That should be our goal. That's his goal as he's writing this. I'm going to talk to you about sin. It's not just today. This is going to be several, I don't know how long, well, as we go through but every time we talk about sin, as we read this, John is saying, okay, the reason I'm talking to you about sin, the reason I'm writing this is so that you don't sin, so that you obey God. But if anyone does sin, my dear children, writing this to you so that you wouldn't sin, but he knows our reality, right? We're not perfect. That's the reality that you and I live with. We can get dressed up on Sundays and come and act perfect, but we know we're not. We know that we sin. So if anyone does sin, it could be, I know in the text it says if, but our reality is what? It's when, right? It's when we sin. We know we shouldn't sin, but we do. We shouldn't. We try not to. No matter how much I try not to sin, to not say things I shouldn't say or think things or do things or feel things that I shouldn't feel or say or do or think, we do. We disobey God. We're not perfect. We are new people. If you're in Christ, if you went into the water and making a decision to give yourself to Jesus, you're repenting, came out, you repented and were baptized, you're a new person, the Bible says. You have God's Spirit in you. You were born again. You're a regenerated person. But our flesh, our old desires, the person that rebelled against God for all of our life up until that point, still thinks it's alive, thinks that that's who we are. So there's this battle inside of us between the old desires and sometimes new desires, old temptations and new temptations to disobey. But it's always the same thing. It's always disobeying God, rebelling against God. There's a battle between my flesh that wants to disobey God, wants to react a certain way and feel a certain way and do certain things. There's a battle between that and the new person that I am. And so the new life in Christ is a battle it's a life of battle. It's a you shouldn't sin, but when you do, because we don't always perfectly imitate Jesus. We don't always act like the person in whose image we've been born again. We've been remade. We should be less and less like the person we were before. If you're sitting there today and you say, I'm a Christian, and I'm not any different than I was before, well, then something's wrong. Talk to someone. You need to figure out, am I really a Christian? Or am I just in open rebellion? Have I walked away in my heart from God? There's something wrong. But I think a common experience that most of us would say, yeah, I identify with this, is I'm a Christian, and I am marked drastically different than I was before. I'm a different person. There are signs of God's working in me. However, there are many times when I fall, when I do things I shouldn't do, when I say things I shouldn't say, when I feel things I shouldn't say. So we battle and we fail. We battle and how do we feel when we fail? How do we feel when we sin? What's the feeling? That it's what we said at the beginning, isn't it? It's that guilt, it's condemnation. It's knowing that I've done bad things. It's the fear that other people will find out of what I've done. We feel guilt and fear and condemnation because we know that we've done. It's not because there's a question, I don't know, should I have done that or not? It's we know I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that thing. I'm wrong. I felt really, really mean stuff when they said that thing, and I shouldn't have done that. We know that we were wrong. We know that We disobeyed God, and we know God knows. Even if no one else knows, even if we hide it really, really, really good, which that's not a good thing, but even if we do a great job hiding it, God knows, and we know that. We know that He sees, we feel inside. He knows my thoughts and my emotions. He knows, as David would say in the Psalms, my secret sins. He knows everything. That's heavy. That's weighty. And so when we sin, we feel bad. We feel guilty and condemned. We feel trapped because how am I going to stop feeling that way or stop doing that or never say that again? I don't know. I've tried. I feel trapped. I feel shame because, and then other people find out. I feel more shame. I feel small and I feel like I can't tell anybody because no one can know who I truly am because then I'll feel even more shamed. I don't feel loved and I really don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy because I know how bad I am. We feel this gigantic weight of our guilt before God. And we know that feeling tells us if you say, I'm not sure about God and I'm not sure about His wrath and I'm not sure about hell, something that tells us that all of that is real is that guilt and the condemnation we feel. We feel that because we know and we're made to know that we deserve God's wrath and His condemnation. We don't deserve to be His children. And you say, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? What do you do in those moments when you feel that guilt? Well, how do you deal with, what do you think about, where do you go? What do you, we try to forget it sometimes. We try to tamp it down but then something happens or we see the person or we do the same thing again and we're reminded again, that's how I am. That's what I did. I harmed those people. We try to make up for it sometimes. We try to like undo it or do something to make it better, but we can never perfectly undo. You can't undo it. You can't take back the words, right? You can't undo it. We try to justify it. Well, I wouldn't have snapped at you if you wouldn't have been such a jerk to me. You were a jerk, right? You know you were a jerk. Well, see, that's why. But we know we can't avoid what we did, even though you were a huge, I keep signaling to Ben, he's the opposite of it. That's why I'm doing it. Even though you were a huge jerk to me, I still was sinful in my reaction to you. I can't avoid that. I can't escape that. I try to blame somebody else and it doesn't work. So what do we do with that guilt? And then in the middle of this section, Jesus offers us, He tells us what the solution is. He tells us what God's solution to our problem of guilt and condemnation is, the thing that resolves it, truly resolves it, that gives us peace and liberty. Look at verse, just keep reading in the text. But if anyone does sin, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Maybe in yours it says the righteous one. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer. That's such a horrible word, right? That's how it's translated to Spanish because for some reason in the Spanish language, lawyer doesn't contain all the, you don't go, when you hear the word lawyer, no, if I wanted to be a lawyer so I can make, I can say this. You don't feel that for some reason when you hear the word in Spanish. So it's translated directly lawyer. But in English, we say advocate. It means the same thing. He's our defender. He defends us before God. But isn't that what a lawyer does? Isn't that what an advocate does? He defends the person who's accused before the judge. And we're the ones in this scenario who are accused. We're accused. The charge is rebellion. It's every act of disobedience that we've ever committed. It's what you thought this morning as you were getting ready. It's what you said in your car as you were driving here. It's our disobedience against God, and God is the judge. God is the one who sits in judgment on us and judges our actions. He's the judge, and Jesus is the advocate. He's the defense lawyer. He's the defender. He's the one who defends us before the Father. That is a big, heavy, weighty thought. That's our big idea for today. Jesus defends us before the Father. Jesus defends us. He stands. That's what a defense lawyer does, isn't it? He defends his client. God the Son, think about that. God the Son defends God's other children before God the Father. Now, I'm saying son and father and other children. And so if you have siblings, you know how sometimes the older one is always coming to the defense of the younger ones? I know that's not exactly what it's saying. It's using more along the legal lines in this text. But I think of that. And I think I know it's not a perfect analogy, but that's kind of what happens. Our elder brother stands before the Father in our defense. That is incredible. You say, well, why is he able to defend us? It's because what it says, that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he's perfection. He's perfection in the flesh. He's God. He lived a perfect life. And so he can stand before the Father and defend us. That's something you and I can't do, but he's able to. And what is his defense? How does he defend us before the Father? So think about this with me. This was fun to think through because, okay, what's the argument that Jesus uses? So God the Father is judging us for the thing you just said on the way here, the way you react to that driver who cut you off, whatever the thing is, he's in judgment on us. That's why I feel guilt and shame and condemnation. How does Jesus defend me? What's his argument? What does he say? We're guilty. See, that's the problem. We're guilty. Normally, what does a defense lawyer say? What's the one thing that, not guilty. They didn't do it. And that argument is carried out of the courtroom and then after sentencing into jail. You can't, if you visit anyone in prison, you know no one in prison is guilty. No one on a rare occasion will someone say, yeah, I did the thing. Everybody says, no, I didn't do it. I'm not supposed to be here. I didn't do the thing. That is the normal defense. That's what you have to say. That's how you defend someone. But we're guilty. And we're just not just guilty. The judge knows we're guilty. We're only accused before the Father of things that we've actually done. Every charge that the Father looks at you and says, you're accused of this and you're accused of this, it's stuff that you've done. And he knows, the judge who's sitting there, he knows everything. He's the one who's brought the charges up because he knows you did it. He's looking at you. There is an indefensible position. And Jesus mounts an impossible defense. It's a defense that happens after the criminal confesses. Look at verse 2. This is the defense. Jesus defends us before the Father, and this is our defense. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's the defense. Our defense starts in a very unique way. Jesus does something that no other defense lawyer ever does. Our sins, see, he's the propitiation for our sins. That's recognizing guilt. That's saying, yeah, I'm going to defend you by saying you're guilty. You did it. He did everything that he's accused of doing. And then how is the defense mounted? What is the defense? It's Jesus receives the punishment that the guilty one, you and I, deserve. That's what propitiation means. The defender receives the punishment that the guilty person deserves. Instead of fighting for our innocence and trying to prove that we're innocent when we're not, he defends us by recognizing our guilt before the Father and then receiving the punishment that we deserve. That's what the word propitiation means. It's absorbing wrath. Jesus absorbed the wrath of the Father in our place on the cross when he was beaten, when they spit on him, when they pounded the crown of thorns onto his head, when he was whipped and his back was laid open, when they insulted him, when they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross as he slowly died of asphyxiation and pain publicly. He absorbed the wrath of the Father, and now he offers that sacrifice in the place of the punishment that you and I deserve. We deserve punishment, and Jesus received horrible punishment in the cross that he didn't deserve. And now he offers his pain and his brokenness in our place. And so the guilty, you and I, the guilty person, is able to go free and forgiven because the innocent one took his place and received his punishment. That's how Jesus defends us. Every time we sin, that's the gospel, something that's incredible. If we hear that, and if inside of us, our little inner lawyer is raising a hand and saying, eh, I have an objection. I have a question to that. There's a natural objection. The objection is, yeah, wouldn't that just, if that's really true, if when I sin today, Jesus stands before the Father and defends me, and he defends me by offering his sacrifice to and absorbs the wrath of the Father in my place, wouldn't that just make me just go, woohoo, I can do whatever I want. I can treat my family horribly. I can yell at them. Jesus will defend me before he absorbed the wrath of the Father for that. I'm absolved of my guilt. Jesus took my punishment. I can do whatever I want. There aren't any consequences. Go back to the beginning of the verse, of verse one. I write these things to you so that what? You would not sin. John somehow thought that talking to us about the grace of God and the incredible mercy of the cross and Jesus absorbing, being the propitiation for absorbing the wrath of the Father, he somehow thought that telling us that would make us sin less and not more. How does that work? Instead of making us feel this, I can do whatever I want, instead of making us just go crazy and say, I can sin and I'll be forgiven, the reason why that should make us sin less is because the more that we see the grace of God and his forgiveness and his love that we don't deserve, the more that we truly see that, the more we appreciate it and the more we obey and the less we sin, because we know that we are dearly beloved and forgiven children. We're not carrying around our condemnation because of him. He's poured out his grace on us. And so we then live and behave like forgiven, beloved children. We respond to the grace of God by obeying him, which is why John says, I write this to you so you won't sin. When you do, Jesus stands before the Father and absorbs his wrath in your place. And that is supposed to have an effect in us of saying, wow, I can't believe that. I want to obey you more than ever now. So what do we do? We get to the end of verse 2 and we say, two verses for a sermon. Come back next week. Verse 3 will be waiting for us, Lord willing, if we're still here. So what should we do with this? What's our application for these two verses? Well, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't entered in Jesus, listen, you have the same guilt and condemnation that we all have, but you don't have an advocate before the Father. Christ is not your defender. He's not your defense lawyer. He doesn't defend you before the Father. He doesn't absorb the wrath of God that you deserve. But this verse doesn't leave you without hope. If you notice, we didn't finish. So finish the verse now. He says, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, that forgiveness is open to everyone. Everyone can enter into what Christ did on the cross. Jesus today is not your advocate or your defender, but he can be. In the moment that you give yourself to him, you repent and are baptized, from that moment forward, Jesus will defend you before the Father, and the wrath and the punishment that you deserve will be absorbed by him in the cross. So in this community, when you're ready to do that, to give yourself to Jesus, tell one of us that's been up here, that you can repent, you can be baptized. And if you're a Christian, for those of us that are Christians, this reality of how what Jesus does, that he defends us actively before the Father, that should change how we react, how we respond when we sin. That moment when we sin, we have a defender before the Father. He advocates for us. He absorbs the wrath of God in our place. So instead of drowning in our guilt and our condemnation, which is so easy to do, we should respond to our sin like beloved and forgiven children would. We should recognize it If we have someone defending us before the Father, we can have confidence to say, I did that. I don't have to hide it. I don't have to justify it. I don't have to make an excuse. I don't have to talk about what a jerk you were being to justify me being a jerk. I can just say, yes, I did that. I'm guilty. I know that. And there's someone defending me, so I have confidence to be able to recognize, to confess my sin. This is why Christians are able, should be able to confess their sin. Then as we confess, we should also be thankful, instead of saying to God, how do I make it up to you? Because we can't. Jesus is the one who absorbs the wrath of God in our place, not because of what we did, but because of what he did on the cross. We should thank him. The biggest thing that the most appropriate response that a Christian should have when we sin is we should say, thank you for forgiving. I'm overwhelmed by what I did. I can't believe that I thought that. I thank you. Thank you for defending me before the Father, and thank you for absorbing his wrath. And then we should resolve. We should resolve to not do that anymore. We should resolve to not sin. We should resolve not because we feel guilt, but because our guilt has been removed, because we're forgiven. We should ask for his guidance and his help and his strength. And we should say, I'm going to fight with everything in me, and even more, the power of the Holy Spirit, to not fall into that sin again. And thank you for your forgiveness. That's what we should do every time we sin. And isn't that just kind of a slice of what we do together collectively when we take the Lord's Supper together? Isn't that what we do when we sin? We recognize it. We thank him for his forgiveness. We resolve to fight against that sin. Isn't that what we're supposed to do on a bigger scope when we take the Lord's Supper together? We come together and we look at the cross together by when we take the bread and we remember his broken body, and we take the cup and remember his blood that was shed. And as we do that, we remember once again, we remind ourselves, we're forgiven. I was forgiven when I became a Christian, and now I'm continually being forgiven. I'm being defended before the Father by my advocate, by Jesus, the righteous one. And then together, we do in this moment what we should always do when we sin. We should thank him. Say, thank you. I don't deserve to be forgiven, but I know that I am, and you did that. And thank you for your forgiveness. And we should examine our lives as we take the bread and drink the cup. We should examine our lives, and we should examine where in our lives we're not responding with how we're living. We're not responding like forgiven, loved children who have received this immeasurable grace in the cross. Why don't we pray? And then we will take the bread together. God, thank you for being good and kind and loving. Thank you, God, that you not only died on the cross, but now you stand before the Father, Jesus, and you defend us. And God, I pray for those of us who are not your children, that you would that gospel would draw them to you. And I pray for those of us who are your children that when we sin, that you would remind us of the reality of the cross and our advocate before the Father and how he absorbed the wrath of that sin that I just committed, and that we would be overwhelmed with thankfulness and surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.